You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. You'll be looking at chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22. Earlier this year, we worked through the book of Ephesians just in a brief overview, spending maybe a Sunday on half of a chapter, but trying to get the whole picture of Ephesians before us. And a couple of places here and there I'd like to go back to from time to time, and want to look at this passage this morning. Fair warning, I usually have 3 pages of notes because I'm Presbyterian, and I have 3 points. This morning I have 9 pages of notes, but still only 3 points, so it shouldn't be any longer. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God indeed stands forever." Father, we pause and we ask for your grace again. We ask, as we have just sung, that you would cause our faith to be firmly fixed upon the truth that you have revealed in Scripture, forever settled in the heavens is your word. And now we're opening our Bibles and we're reading a portion, and we're going to ask that you would send your Spirit that we might understand what is here, and that as your people we may enter into the goodness that you have for us as a church. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ and in his name. Amen. Verse 19 describes the new relationship that we have with God by his grace. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And then verse 20, we see the foundation of this relationship, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And then verse 21, a reminder that we're all in this together. We are united together as a church, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then verse 22, a wonderful picture of our everyday experience as the people of God. God comes and makes his home with us. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, earlier this year, the session held a planning retreat in which we discussed the life and future of Church Creek Presbyterian, and we worked on a vision statement. And the statement that we approved is printed for you in the bulletin. It's been there for a couple of months now. This is the statement that we approved. It's on the inside of the cover after the "Welcome to Church Creek Presbyterian. Thank you for worshiping with us today." And then here's the vision statement that we have approved. And it will be there in the bulletin each week as you come in for you to review. And I would recommend, urge you, as you come in and sit during the prelude, that you would take out that portion of the bulletin and read the purpose statement and remind yourself of who we are as the people of God. This is the picture of what we are aiming at and are committed to work accords. Our passion is that Church Creek Presbyterian be a place where people experience the awesome presence of God in word and worship, the restful presence of Jesus through a transformed community, and the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in witness and ministry. Now this morning I want to unpack that statement for you and to help you understand what it means. But I want you to keep in mind that this is just a starting point. This is the big picture. This is just a vision statement for the church. The hard work obviously comes with working out the details and then putting them into practice. Elders, deacons, you as the church, this is your work. This is what you are to work together in seeing the Lord do in our midst. Number one, Church Creek Presbyterian is to be a place where you and I and others come to experience the awesome presence of God in word and worship. In word, through the ministry of God's word. God speaks today and he tells us about himself. He is there and he is not silent. Without God's word, you and I could never know him in a meaningful way. We would know some things from nature, from general revelation, but we would not know God in the most meaningful way. And it's in God's word that God gives himself to his people. There's a hymn that we sing sometimes, and it has the line, "Glorious Lord, thyself impart." What we want is to experience God himself. It's not just knowing about God, but sharing in the life of God. And we experience God when we encounter him in his word. And then in worship, that's where we respond and we speak back to God. Every Sunday morning we engage in this conversation, a conversation that is carried on between the Creator and us as those who have been created, a conversation between the King and us as his kingdom, a conversation between a loving Father and us as his children. And in this conversation of worship, we recite how awesome God is. That's why we come. A mighty fortress is our God. He's the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the God of creation, the God of providence, the sovereign King of all the universe, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is so good and so kind and gives life to us all. And we are his people. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And God is pleased to come down and to live among us. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, every single person in this world has an inner longing to experience God in this way. I think it was Pascal that said everyone has a God-shaped hole within them. Augustine talked about people being restless until they find their rest in him. God created us to be satisfied with nothing but God himself. And that longing is something that everybody experiences. Some people deny the longing. Some people deny that God even exists. They suppress this longing for God, but it breaks out in so many ways. If you just look at television or movies or novels, you see this intense longing being revealed. Star Trek, Star Wars, X-Files, Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, Doctor Who. People can sense that there's so much more going on than what they can just see in front of them. And so we're all fascinated with the paranormal, the unknown, the unexplained. There's a longing to encounter the supernatural, the extraterrestrial, the transcendent. There's got to be something more than just this material creation that we see in front of us. But of all places, it's in this room on a Sunday morning where we experience that, where God in His presence comes to dwell among His people during the worship of Him. It's here in worship that we encounter again the Spirit coming down and moving on the face of the waters and creating new life. Or God Himself coming down, descending and becoming flesh among us. The living and active Word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing hearts and revealing secrets, transforming sinners into joyful believers. It's a work that God does in our worship services. Now, God's Word is the foundation of this experience. Notice again, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets. Apostolic truth. The teaching of the apostles that we now find in our Bibles. The prophetic word, God's word as it shines a bright light on us and our world. There can be no relationship with God apart from His Word. It has to be the foundation of our experience with Him. But again, it's not just knowing about God. It's not just the facts, the truth, the doctrine, the theology. But you cannot know God apart from the facts, the truth, the doctrine, and the theology. Our relationship with God must be based on reality, what is true. If it's just you and your feelings, what you want to be true, what do you end up with? An idol. It's just something in your own imagination. It's something in your own mind. It's just what you want God to be. It's not real. It's a way that seems right, but it's a way that's going to end up in death. And so, as a church, we must give ourselves to knowing God's Word. There's no way around it. We have to be involved in Christian education at every level. Now, that might be helping homeschoolers, might be helping with Christian schools, the Charleston Christian School, Sunday school for our covenant children, Sunday school for our adults, Bible studies, encouragement in personal Bible study. And here's a challenge that as a church we need to address immediately. And that's the development of men and women who can teach the Bible. You can't just expect the pastor, the paid professional, and maybe a handful of elders to do all of the teaching. Where do the pastors and elders come from? They come from people who have gained experience in how to accurately handle the Word of God. And so we need to help others test and develop their gifts and being able to teach others the Word of God. If you're here this morning and that's a desire that God has put in your heart, that you feel like, I think I would like to teach a Sunday school class. I want to learn how to teach. Say something. I mean, come to us as elders. We'll put you to work. We'll give you the guidance that you need. We'll help you along in trying to understand the Bible and how to relate that truth. But for the generation to come, we've got to develop men and women who can handle the Word of God, and especially men who will one day become church officers. And then we need to focus We need to keep our focus on the ordinary means of grace, and especially the preaching of God's Word. The regular, systematic exposition of God's Word. Sunday by Sunday, going book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, explaining what the Bible says, what it means, and how it relates to our world and to our own personal lives. Psalm 119, it's the unfolding of your words that gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. Our catechism says the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially what? The preaching of the Word to be an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. Now, who's that? That's me. That's you. That's what we need most on Sunday mornings is God's Word. We must be a teaching church, and we must be a church that longs to be taught the truth of God's Word. Now, if God's Word is the foundation, the public worship of God is the means by which, as a congregation, we will experience His presence together. Paul talks, verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then joined together, we worship together, chapter 5, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a fascinating verse in Psalm 22. King James, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. The New Jerusalem Bible says, you, the Holy One, who makes your home in the praises of Israel. Do you understand what David's saying there? People praise God, and in the midst of that praise, God makes His home. He comes down. He descends to live in the midst of His people, and He dwells where people are calling upon His name and praising Him. He dwells in the midst of His people. Every Sunday we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We pray. We listen. We bring our money. We offer ourselves. And as we do, God comes down and makes His home with us. We must be a church that keeps the public worship of God front and center. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so we come to enjoy God and to experience God's goodness when we stop what we're doing every week and we come in here and we point to God and we sing and we shout and we think about how awesome He is. Now, sometimes we'll come dragging. Broken, hurting. You heard Jeff's prayer. As we come in as damaged people, discouraged, perplexed about life, and sometimes we won't feel like coming, we won't feel like staying, we won't feel like singing. But as we turn away from everything else that this life has to offer, and we turn our heads and our hearts toward God, we'll find that God comes down to bless us and to refresh us. He gets the glory and the praise, and what do we get? We get transformed. He erases our fears. He removes our sin. He fills us with His Spirit. That God-shaped hole within us starts to get filled up. Our spiritual hunger and thirst is satisfied. Our restless hearts find true rest in Him. Make it a priority in your weekly routine to come and to learn and to worship. Our passion is that Church Creek Presbyterian be a place where people experience the awesome presence of God in word and worship. Secondly, Church Creek Presbyterian is to be a place where people experience the restful presence of Jesus. Again, verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The Christian church throughout the world is built upon Christ. As one local congregation, we are built upon Christ. And so it's from Christ, the living stone, as Peter will talk about him. Coming to him as to a living stone, and we are built upon him. We get new spiritual life from him. We get a new status before God from him because we are alive from the dead. And we are built solidly upon Christ, and he becomes our life. But as the cornerstone, Christ also determines what we're going to be like and what we're going to look like. It's not just communicating to us spiritual life. Getting born again transforms who we are so that we begin to look like him. The cornerstone of a building determines its shape and its appearance and its character. And as Christians, you and I are in that amazing process of becoming more like Christ. Sometimes it's pretty slow process, right? A little bit more. But we're in that process, and we have God's promise that he's working within us. Paul describes it just briefly in chapter 4. Beginning verse 20, but that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and you put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We get new life from Christ, but we also get a new character from Christ. We're Christians. We are little Christ in the sense that we are to resemble him in his character. Now, one very important summary where we find the character of Christ is found in Jesus' own words as he talks about himself, and he gives us an invitation. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. For you will find rest for your souls." You and I have got to answer that invitation to come to Jesus Christ. You and I are to come to him confessing our sins and admitting everything that wearies us and weighs down and weighs heavily upon us, what burdens us. And by faith, we're to take from him everything that he offers. Removing our guilt, forgiving our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and us receiving his perfect righteousness so we can then stand before a holy God. But we're also to learn from him how to live. We're to learn how to become more like Christ. Come and you will find rest. And here we see the compassion and kindness of Christ. Jesus invites sinners to come. Truly, Jesus had an inviting personality. People felt at ease. They felt welcome in his presence. That's why so many came to him. He understands how hard it is for damaged people to come to him. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Is this how you see people who come and visit our church? I mean, are you looking at them with compassion, with kindness, that you see that they're burdened down, that they're weary? Do you have a desire to show them kindness? I mean, do you even think about the other people that come and sit on your row? Do you try to make them feel welcome, at ease? Do you see them at all? Looking at Jesus, we see his gentleness. You know, people liked being around Jesus. I mean, there's people that you like being around. And you feel very comfortable with them. Messy people liked being around Jesus. Sinners liked being around Jesus. They saw something wonderful about him and they wanted to be close to him because he didn't load them down with more burdens and more things to do. He didn't come with this, you know, do this, don't do that, never do that or else you're going to get it. It was come, learn from me, for I am gentle. He saw people and he saw how they were hurting and helpless and harassed. There was a man that was visiting an orphanage in India. And he saw a woman who worked there and she was holding this tiny baby and she was feeding the child and she was singing a little song at the same time. The baby had been found on a trash heap as somebody had abandoned the child. And the man asked why she was being so gentle with this particular baby. And she responded, if we don't hold them and sing to them while we feed them, sometimes they die. I don't want messy people to come in here and go out and die. We've got to hold them. We've got to sing to them. We've got to be gentle with them. And so we've got to be a church where people can come and express their doubts and their struggles without fear of being immediately condemned and chased away. After all, we've got good news for them. I mean, there are problems that have to be addressed and there's sin that has to be addressed, but we got to remember that it's good news that we have for people. Jesus said, come, for I am gentle. And then as we look at Jesus, the cornerstone we see is humility. Jesus said, come, for I am gentle and humble in heart. It's a fundamental principle. We hear it three times at least in the Bible. In Proverbs, James, and Peter, God is opposed to who? The proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. Someone once said that a proud Calvinist is a contradiction in terms. Some don't like the term Calvinist. I'm perfectly happy with it. But a proud Calvinist is a contradiction in terms. If you really understood John Calvin's God, there can be no room for pride. I mean, this is a man who clearly understands a sovereign God who graciously forgives and saves people, not based on anything that they have to offer. That should be the end of all pride in any of us, is to remember who God is and who we are. C.S. Lewis said the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride, and that it was through pride that the devil became the devil. We don't want to be devils. Peter Marshall once prayed for humility with these words. He said, "Lord, when we are wrong, make us willing to change. And when we are right, make us easy to live with." Are you easy to live with? Even when convinced, absolutely convinced that you were right and the other person is wrong, are you easy to live with? I want Church Creek Presbyterian to be a place where you and I together show this character of Christ. Compassionate, kind, gentle, humble, so that people will find us just as inviting as people found Jesus to be. And that by coming here, they can experience deliverance from their sins and escape the punishment of eternal destruction and find instead eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our passion is that Church Creek Presbyterian be a place where people experience the restful presence of Jesus through a transformed community. Now, third, Church Creek Presbyterian is to be a place where people experience the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in witness in ministry. Again, verse 22, "In him you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit." It's a Trinitarian vision. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We want to experience all that God has for us. And that means for us to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit makes the church a powerhouse for witness and ministry. That's exactly what Jesus promised in the book of Acts. Resurrected Jesus, getting ready to ascend, and he's talking to his disciples. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." We sang the words of Martin Luther at the beginning of the service. "The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth." Who's on our side? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ has given us his Spirit so that we can do his work. Now, this is where a vision statement can get really blurry. There are some general guiding principles of eternal truth that we can be sure of when it comes to witness and ministry. Certain things that just don't vary. As Christians, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, that's God's law, right? You love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's an eternal principle we can be sure of. We're to treat others as we would like to be treated. That's not Robert Schuller or Norman Vincent Peale. That is Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's an eternal truth that we can be sure of. Treat other people as we would like to be treated. We're to shine as lights in the world, holding out the word of life in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Paul said that. We are to shine as lights and hold out the word of life. It's an eternal principle. But how that's to be done today and in this Tri-County area of South Carolina is going to be a challenge to work out. That's where the hard work comes. God's word never changes, but the culture in which we live does. There will always be various ministries within this church for you to be active in. We can be sure of that. Paul describes some of them here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I heard it several times in seminary, and I have found it to be absolutely true. 9 out of 10 people who gather together for a Sunday morning worship service are struggling with some kind of significant pain. You just don't see it all the time. 9 out of 10 people are struggling with pain or some kind of major problem in their life. And what people need in addition to God's word and the grace that we receive by gathering together in worship is what Paul is talking about here in chapter 4, this mutual building up of one another. Encouragement. Fellowship. Friendship. Support. Comfort. People need to know that somebody cares. Chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each part working properly. Don't just sporadically come to church. You know, don't think, well, I'm going to try to hit most Sundays out of the month. And then blame the pastor or the elders that you feel disengaged or the church isn't your home anymore. You got to come. It's got to be a commitment. If the church is the church, if it's the body of Christ, if it's the house of God, if this is where God dwells, don't just sporadically come and then blame somebody else that you don't feel like it's your home. You've got to be faithful as God's providence permits to be here each week on time. And then don't run out immediately after the service. You've got to stay and get plugged in with the lives of other people, so you can encourage them. I mean, after all, you are the church. It's not this building. It's not just an organization. It's not a piece of paper with people's names on it. You are the church. Each part, each member is to be doing its part, working together to build up the church. There will always be various ministries for you to be active in this church. And then there will always be various ways in which we can help those that are outside of the church. It really gets fuzzy at this point. I mean, we've got to be concerned about social justice and racial reconciliation. We've got to repent of the ways in which we have contributed to the problem. We've got to reach out to the poor and the marginalized, the outcasts. We must find ways to minister to those people in our community that are struggling to make ends meet. We've got to find ways to address the terrible attacks made today against what is near and dear to God's heart, the institution of marriage, the family, as well as protection for the unborn. Now, I want to personally apologize as your pastor for allowing the Lowcountry Pregnancy Center to be removed from our church budget with our last budget. That was wrong. And it sent the wrong message that we were no longer concerned about unplanned pregnancies or unwed mothers, or that we had somehow been pressured by the current political climate in our stand against the evil, the sin of abortion. Now that's going to be on the budget come January. But I apologize as your pastor for allowing that to happen. And regardless of the motives in taking it off, it was wrong. You know, our vision must include everything that the Bible talks about. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be honored by all. James 1:27, visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Proverbs 31, open your mouth and defend the poor and the needy. But most importantly, and without apology, our primary focus must be on gospel initiatives. Taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. You just can't get away from that one thing that Jesus said. And it appears on the last page. It's the very last thing that Matthew wants you to hear as you finish reading his gospel. I mean, Matthew is the first gospel for a reason. There's so much the early church recognized. Here's everything that we need to know about Jesus and what to do. And you can't get away from the fact that that gospel ends with Matthew letting you hear those words of the resurrected Christ as he stands before his disciples. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. World missions, foreign missions, whatever you want to call it, taking the gospel to other lands. Why is it that only a handful of people in any church are really passionate about the work of foreign missions? We need to repent of our lack of concern, interest, and we need to be more engaged in supporting our team members who have gone out. You can't just stick them on the budget and say, I'll send you a little bit of money and then never think about them again until what do we need to do for the new budget? Church planting, helping new congregations get started and talking about gospel churches, reformed churches, and not just in Haiti or in Paris, France, but right here in the Charleston community. The session met Monday night with a man who is coming to plant a church in the Cane Bay area. I had no idea what the Cane Bay area was, but I got educated. Rob Hamby is with us this morning, who's coming to plant. Stand up, Rob. People are going to see you. All right, thank you. Rob is coming to plant a church in the Daniel Island area. The session has agreed that we're going to put both of these churches on our church budget for the new year and support them. And we're going to commit to supporting them in other ways. We're going to pray for them. We're going to work with them. And we're going to send some of us to go and help you. And we're going to ask you, Rob, will you come in the new year and preach here on a Sunday morning and tell us what you want to do?
Yes.
All right. Great. That's what I wanted to hear. We want to support the planting of churches that are needed in the area. We should not see church plants and our sister PCA churches as a threat to us. This isn't our church. I don't know if you realize that. This is not our church. This is the church of Jesus Christ, and we want to see it grow, and we want to see him grow his church as he sees fit. And then personal evangelism and witness, just sharing the gospel with our neighbors. Again, we need to shake ourselves awake about the helplessness of sinners who are perishing without Christ. We cannot afford to just sit in here content with who we are. We must long to see our churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing God's redeeming grace. Now, this is our passion. This is what I want to see happen in the weeks and months to come. This is what I want you to be actively engaged in. To come and experience the awesome presence of God through the ordinary means of grace, God's word and worship, that you come every Sunday expecting to meet with the Lord and to experience his presence, and that you would invite others to come with you. And I want people to feel welcome when they come, that they would truly find rest in the presence of Jesus, that you and I together would be so transformed by the gospel and so conformed to the very image of Christ that people would find us inviting and they would discover the rest of Jesus Christ. And I want us together to be so filled and empowered by the Spirit that we would readily give up our little ambitions, our selfish ambitions, our agendas, our fears, and that we would move out into the mission field that is all around us. We can do this because of the presence of God with us. Let's pray.